You are listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Films. For more, visit our website at www.megiddofilms.org.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome. This is Megiddo Radio for the 21st of April, 2014. Thank you all for tuning in. On today's show, we're going to be dealing with an interview that I stumbled upon a few days ago with that Rick Warren did with EWTN. Now, this show is being recorded and uploaded on Monday. On Saturday, I wasn't able to do a show, and for the next number of weeks, and we'll see how things go. Lord willing, I hope to be able to put out a show per week, but some weeks is proving to be difficult. Sometimes I'll be preparing messages and things like that. I don't know how many of you are aware that I'm also doing about 23, 26 hours a week teaching English. That's my main income. And so sometimes in between everything else, between the church and everything else, it's very, very difficult to prepare a radio show. So just keep me in your prayers when it comes to these things and that I can adequately prepare. And I spent the last couple of hours going through Rick Warren's interview with EWTN. Now, most people have heard of Rick Warren. No, anybody hasn't heard of Rick Warren. Rick Warren's known as, quote-unquote, America's pastor. He is very influential, very cozy with usually most of the presidents, almost become like the new Billy Graham in a lot of ways, which is pretty quite adequate as he's working very closely with Rome. Rick Warren is For anybody who's been studying Rick Warren for a long time and knows the kind of activities he's been involved with, this will not shock anybody. But the problem is there are still those who seem to not be aware of how deceiving and how manipulative Rick Warren is. He will tell one thing to one group and one thing to another group. Now, the interview with EWTN is another step towards Rome for Rick Warren. Rick Warren, who has worked with Islam, signing that one common word together document, also signed by Bill Hybels and a few other rank apostates. And Rick Warren has been endorsed publicly, not saying he's the greatest teacher in the world, but almost saying he's somewhat orthodox, by John Piper. John Piper, who's widely still seen, still respected greatly for many of the books he's put out and things like that. And I think everybody nearly in the Reformed community has read John Piper at some stage, even outside of the Reformed community. He has had a huge influence on people even Arminian circles, Independent Baptist circles, you name it, he's very well read. So when John Piper does an interview with this man a year ago, and almost, I remember the first few minutes of the interview, he almost says, anybody who talks against somebody attacks against him in the purpose-driven life or ridiculous, worse that out of fact. And this man, Rick Warren, is a politician. He very much so, he spends most of his time not talking about theology and the need for Rome, especially, to repent, and those that come out of her, my people, and I will receive you, and you not partake of our plagues, the Bible says. So rather than that message, no, it's kind of like we're all Christians. Warren has embraced the Roman Catholic Church, which we'll see in this clip, and this is not new. This is not new at all. But the fact that it's not new, and you see Rick Warren at the Desiring God conference, but John Piper's discernment level is very, very poor at best. And this is the best thing I can say, that his discernment level is very poor. Like, that he was at Passion 2013, Passion 2012, where they have very, very much, this kind of very emotional, play the schmaltzy music at the end of the concert, and then say, "Who wants to receive Jesus?" Things like that, and and somebody puts up their hand, they say congratulations, things like that. It's almost sounds like Joel Osteen. This is, and Piper surrounded himself more and more rank apostates like Doug Wilson. So the fact that you have to be really wary of John Piper. He does teach a lot of the time good sound theology, but seems to surround himself, and it gets worse as the years go by. It seems to get worse and worse. Seems to surround himself with really dodgy people, to say the least. Now, Rick Warren, known as America's pastor, is, you know, he's listed at all the Time magazine's most influential evangelical teachers, etc., and so on. But is his theology orthodox? And we've seen with his association with Islam, this Chrislam kind of thing, this melding together Christianity and Islam, which is impossible because one faith based upon the Word of God believes that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and the other faith, Islam, doesn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God at all. And rapidly denies that and say that God has no son. It denies the Trinity as there is no common ground. There is no common ground between the two faiths whatsoever. And now you have him embracing Roman Catholicism. He very much is this kind of ecumenical prophet almost. So that's Rick Warren, EWTN, for anybody who doesn't know. I think, from what I believe, it stands for Eternal Word Television Network. Now, this was started by a Roman Catholic nun by the name of Mother Angelica, quote-unquote Mother Angelica. And Warren will describe that during the course of the interview. Warren is highly deceptive. I've seen him in multiple occasions. Now, I've never done a show. I don't think I've done a show ever on Rick Warren, and this will be the first time I've ever done a show on Rick Warren, mainly because so many people have been covering Rick Warren. But I think because of what has gone on with John Piper, etc., it's becoming incumbent, especially with the neo-Calvinist movement, has no problem apparently with the Counter-Reformation. I feel incumbent on me that I have to cover at least some of this, and I'll go through this interview, and Lord willing, we'll get through it by the end of the show. And so this is Rick Warren. He's being interviewed by Rare Aurora. Now, Aurora, I think that's how you... Aurora, I think that's how you pronounce his name. No, forgiveness for pronouncing this wrong. You might recognize the guy interviewing him in EWTN. He's been with EWTN for a very long time. He was the man, if you go back to around, I think it was about 2005, when George W. Bush was asked, but at the end of his interview, he asked George W. Bush while he's president of the United States, when you looked into the eyes of Vladimir Putin, what did you see? And he described something. And then George W. Bush, when he looked into the eyes of God, he asked him that question. And then George W. Bush replied that he saw God. And that interview, that's pretty famous among certain circles. This was done by this Catholic. So it's a very much a Roman Catholic. It is not a... For one, I believe it's based in America. Okay, and they are now interviewing Rick Warren.
The Purpose-Driven Life is the best-selling book in the world. 36 million plus copies. It's been translated more than any book except the Bible.
Yeah.
What is the key to that success? Why were so many people touched by that book and continue to be?
You know, Ray, there's not a single new thought in Purpose-Driven Life that hadn't been said for 2,000 years. I just said it in a fresh way. I said it in a simple way. When I was writing Purpose-Driven Life, it took me 7 months, 12 hours a day. I'd get up at 4:30 in the morning. I'd go to a little study, start at 5 a.m. I was fasting till noon, and I would light some candles, and I would start writing and rewrite and rewrite and rewrite and rewrite. And one of the things I did before I wrote the book was... I asked the question, how do you write a book that lasts 500 years? For instance, Imitation of Christ by Thomas Kempis.
Now, before he lists out a number of Catholic mystics, which we'll get into in a minute, he says, how do you get a book that will stick around for 500 years? And it's quite ironic when he says, well, it's not about you. when you see a lot of Rick Warren's interviews, especially his TED Talk and a number of other times when he gets great opportunities to share the gospel, he never actually does. He gives a self-help, a life course, motivational speech. That's the best thing you get out of Rick Warren at times. Now, if he's being interviewed by John Piper, he'll say, well, do you believe in total depravity? And I go, yeah, sure. And then goes through all the points of Calvinism and says, So automatically ceases from his this kind of self-help, semi-Pelagian, whatever his real theology. I guess something I'm going to dig into in a few weeks because I got a few books ordered to look through him. But there's nothing of the gospel in his messages. There's no calling to repentance. There's no... And it's not that he doesn't have opportunities. He has lots of opportunities. He says horrendous things at times. On Fox News, I remember one time he said to... it wasn't Hannity, but it was the other guy who was normally on Hannity. He said, try... And this is actually on the Hannity show on Fox. He said, try Jesus. And if you're not happy, you can give him back. He said some horrendous things that you'd wonder that a true Bible-believing Christian could never say. It has to be said. Now, he says, you know, that quote in The Purpose-Driven Life, it's not about you. But you'll find out when you listen to a lot of Rick Warren, it is about him. It is all about him. And how he boasts about tithing, reverse tithing, and they list out everything they did. Here, the thing is, brethren, if you do wonderful works of charity, and there's nothing wrong with that, you keep it to yourself. You don't boast about it. You don't tell everybody about it. For you've already had your reward. Now, let's continue with this interview.
Right. Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Okay. The Desert Fathers, St. John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila. All of these great classic devotional works. And one of them I saw...
All of these great classic devotional works. Now, if you've never heard of a lot of these people, Thomas Kempis, medieval Catholic mystic, and they all have very, very similarities, but I wanted to show you just one because for the sake of time, we won't be able to go through all of these. All of them are mystics. Believed in some kind of mantra, some way of emptying the mind, some way of allowing visions and dreams and things like that and extra-biblical revelation. And this kind of thing is coming back into evangelicalism. I remember when I first was saved a number of years ago, I used to listen to a radio show, and one of the guests was saying how she saw Jesus fighting with a demon in front of her, and I remember being a young Christian and think, maybe I shouldn't speak too fast before I just say this is an absolute nonsense. But I was surrounded by this kind of thing. And this thing, and this is what characterized medieval Roman Catholicism, mysticism, this emptying the mind and wanting to experience this truth rather than going by the written, revealed word of God. Now, one of the mystics he mentions is Teresa of Avila, and St. John the Cross, the Desert Fathers, which was a little bit after, you know, the time of Augustine, after the time of, about that time, I think about the 4th, 5th century, you had a collection of Desert Fathers, which were very much into experimenting different ways of meditation. It was not Christianity. It went away from the Bible, and it is dangerous, and it is leading to extra-biblical revelation through the experiential knowledge. That's what all these, everybody here mentioned, these classic, not mentioning any of the Puritans or anybody else, but mentioning all these Roman Catholic mystics. Teresa of Avila, which I'll just give you one biography, one of the women, that Rick Warren mentions. Born in Spain, that's why she's known as Teresa of Avila, because she was from Avila, Spain. Born 1515, died in 1582. And she left her parents' home secretly at age 19 and entered the Monastery of Incarnation, operated by Carmelite nuns. She's also called Therese of Jesus. She was canonized as a saint in 1622 by Pope Gregory XV. In 1970, Pope Paul VI declared her a doctor of the church. I'm getting a lot of this from David Cloud's Contemplative Mysticism, A Powerful Ecumenical Bond. Only two other women have been so designated, and both are mystics. Catherine of Siena and Therese of Lisieux. I just want to quote one or two of the things that she is reported as saying. So it says, Teresa was especially devoted to Joseph, and she writes that Saint Joseph, my true Lord and Father, appeared to me and told me to proceed with my arrangements, and the money would not be lacking. Another point, she points out that one day when I was hearing Mass at the elevation of the host, I saw Christ on the cross. This is the person Rick Warren is mentioning. One day when I was hearing Mass at the elevation of the host, I saw Christ on the cross. And then she also spoke about blind commitment to Rome's authority. In chapter 25, page 178 of the life of St. Teresa of Avila, which is written by herself. The soul always tries to act in conformity with the church's teaching, asking advice from this person and that, and acting as one already so deeply grounded in these truths that no imaginable revelation, even if saw in heavens open, would cause it to swerve an inch from the doctrine of the church, the Church of Rome. She practiced mindless meditation. He talks about these great works. And again, this is just one. Read about St. John of the Cross. Horrendous stuff. Nothing to do with biblical Christianity. It says, all that the soul has to do these times of quiet is merely to be calm and make no noise. By noise, I mean working with the intellect to find great numbers of words and reflections with which to thank God. In these periods of quiet, the soul should repose in its calm, and learning should be put on one side. Learning should be put on one side. So you're like a receptacle. You can't put learning to one side. True biblical meditation, and there is such a thing, is when your mind is active and you're focusing on the truths of God. The meditations of the Puritans, for example, is completely different to this. And I remember our one time John Piper trying to tie them all in or something during a quick Q&A session, and I was just thinking, this is not what the Puritans were doing. The Puritans would focus on attributes of God and would write down or think about the things, maybe they think of Jesus as the door, and they think about other words biblically were related to that. This is completely different. This is like, empty your mind and become like just some mindless, non-intellectual receptacle. We don't question anything, which is incredibly dangerous. It's not the meditation of the Bible. To meditate means to think. It does not mean to not think. She also says the intellect, at any rate, is of no value here. And then, finally, I just want to leave it at that because I want to look at more aspects of Rick Warren's interview with EWTN. Therese of Avila, she associated, she had a long time, her strange experiences were considered demonic by her own associates. Isn't that interesting? Many were the reproaches and trials that I suffered when I spoke of this, and many were my fears and persecutions. They felt so certain of my being possessed by a devil that some of them wanted to exorcise me. When the vision became more frequent, one of those who had helped me before and who had taken my confession sometimes when the minister could not, began to say that clearly I was being deceived by the devil. He ordered me, since I had no power of resistance, always to make the sign of the cross when I had a vision, snap my fingers at it, and firm conviction that it was the devil's work. She also says another point, but this intellect of mine is so wild that it seems like a raving lunatic. Nobody can hold it down, and I have no sufficient control over it to keep it quiet for a single moment. And kind of almost tying in, not necessarily this ties in, but it shows the real error of the neo-Calvinist movement, the new Calvinism, the Timothy Kellers, the John Pipers of this world, because it's very much tying in with the Counter-Reformation and these Catholic mystics. I mean, one time Timothy Keller spoke about how he listed off a number of Counter-Reformation authors and said, well, aren't they wonderful? And this is almost symptomatic, what John Piper did, this interview with, and almost like this man who's thought of so well as John Piper is almost putting his hand of approval upon the ministry of Rick Warren. This is horrendous. I mean, this guy is a member of the Council of Foreign Relations, which is seeking world government to abolish the national sovereignty of every nation on earth, almost. Let's continue.
I just realized that in order to be timeless, you have to be eternal. What is your secret to reaching people every day, yeah. every week, yeah. not only in your writing, but when yeah. you speak to them, yeah. what is it? What is this communication gift, yeah. if you will, if you could decode it? Because a lot of preachers yeah. would like to know.
Well, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And I like this fishing motif. Mm-hmm. And I think the first thing is you have to go where the fish are. Mm-hmm. Okay, they're not in church. You got to go into the marketplace. You got to learn to think like a fish. You've got to know what they like to eat. You've got to...
Show me that scripture. I mean... Salvation is not of the will of the man, not of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. That's in John 1, verse 13. What he's doing, and admitting over and over again, he's appealing to man's will. This is why you have rock concerts and all sorts of entertainment at Rick Warren's thing, in order to draw carnal man in. This is the emerging church. Because his principles go by Peter Drucker's principles, who is a more of a business mogul. He has no claim to Christianity. Peter Drucker, by the way, has no claim to Christianity whatsoever. Is known as, Rick Warren has mentioned Peter Drucker as one of his main mentors. But Peter Drucker, then, the only thing he ever said, all he claimed to Christianity, and this isn't a claim to Christianity that he ever had, he never even claimed to be a Christian, really, was Kierkegaard's, Soren Kierkegaard's writings, and Soren Kierkegaard was no Christian. So, he was kind of a neo-Orthodox, early kind of a, I don't know how you describe him, but very, very liberal in his writings. So Søren Kierkegaard definitely didn't believe in the Bible was the only, the truth, the way in life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't believe that, you know, all these modernists that turned up doubting the word of God. So this is the pool which Rick Warren comes from. And this whole thinking like a fish, it's like taking a big principle and then twisting it. It's horrible. We need to see, and that's why we need to compare Scripture with Scripture.
Drop the bait at right the right level. You use all kinds of... Paul says, I become all things to all men that I'm in some way save son. So he say, when I'm with Jews, I become like a Jew to reach Jews. When I'm with Gentiles, I become like Gentile to reach Gentiles. Today, he'd say, when I'm in California, I'd become a Californian to reach Californians.
I should have left the tie at home. Is that what you're saying, Rick?
No, the thing is, so often, and I'm not saying that Rick Warren ergo is a Jesuit, but the Jesuits use that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, in exactly the same way. And they will say, well, I need to become whatever they do and appeal to their will and just become exactly like them. That is not what the verse is saying. The verse, when Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant of all that I may gain the more. And there's a number of other passages as well. Actually, I'll get my Bible. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul writes that For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory, for necessity is upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For I do not this thing willingly. I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily I preach gospel, the gospel. I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may abuse my power, the gospel. Though I be free from all men, though I have made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And this is the verse that they often quote. And again, I am not saying, ergo, Rick Warren is a Jesuit. But it is very, very Jesuitical what he is saying. If you read enough Jesuit writings, you'll actually kind of go, this whole, I'll become all things to all men, justifying their pragmatism. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law as under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law. Being, and that does not mean without law that they don't have to obey the moral law or anything like that. It just means they are not under the ceremonial law. Be not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. It clarifies it. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. So that's the kind of verse that they often use for their kind of pragmatism. But this is not what this verse is speaking about at all. I just want to quote here a little bit from Matthew Henry when he's speaking on these verses. So, he asserts his liberty. What these verses are saying is the liberty that he has in Christ, he's not going to flaunt it, but he's going to forgo the liberty he has in order that he may serve others. He's going to forgo his liberty as a Roman citizen, as being the ceremonial law not being yoked upon him or necessity upon him, in order to gain the Jews because they're under that system. For example, Matthew Henry comments on, to the Jews and those under the law, he became a Jew that is under the law to gain them. Though he looked on the ceremonial law as a yoke taken off by Christ, yet in many instances he submitted to it that he might work upon the Jews, remove their prejudices, prevail them with them to hear the gospel, and win them over to Christ. So you see this kind of a voluntary foregoing of, and again, this is like almost like, just say, for example, somebody's weak around, say, alcohol, and a Christian realizes that, well, there's various different opinions, but you have somebody, say a Christian, has a glass of wine, one glass of wine, and there's no biblical wrong with that. And I know there's some people, you know, the temperance movement and all that kind of stuff that went back to the 19th century would disagree with that. But you have that liberty in Christ. You can drink that glass of wine, but obviously drunkenness is wrong and sinful. But just say you're witnessing to somebody who's with alcohol, he's a huge problem. Well, you just would not. You'd forgo that liberty you have in order that you may not put a stumbling block in front of him. You may not put something that may prevent them from coming to Christ. So for the sake of the gospel, you forgo all these things, which in other instances are completely fine, but you will forgo them for the sake that you may win some. That's what these verses are talking about. Be very wary of people who try to twist these verses.
Yeah, right. Well, and the main thing is love always reaches people. Authenticity, humility. Pope Francis is the perfect example of this. Hmm. He is doing everything right. You see, people will listen to what we say if they like what they see. Mm-hmm. And as our new pope,
yeah, that's it. They'll follow the Bible because why? Because of good works. It's a liberalism, as in their will is free, and the reason why people don't believe in Christianity is because we're not doing the works or anything like that. The reason people aren't following the Bible is because they hate the Bible. and is the mercy of God. It is of God who showeth mercy. And somebody is following the Bible is because they've been regenerated by the mercies of God. See, this turning on its head, and it's kind of semi-Pelagian Roman Catholic understanding of things. The man makes the first move, and then the grace of God finishes off the job almost.
He was very, very symbolic in, you know, his first mass with people of AIDS.
It's incredible. Probably because Rick Warren says so many things that are outrageous or so far outside of orthodoxy. The man is an absolute apostate. And he says, well, Pope Francis, he's doing everything right. At his first mass, this blasphemous ceremony, we won't mention that, this blasphemous ceremony where they re-crucify Christ upon the altar, where a bachelor priest conjures up Jesus in order to be re-sacrificed over and over again. Oh, he's doing everything right, is he? Yeah, the outwardly, yeah, he's got a lot of photo opportunities, this Pope. But isn't this the danger when, for the last almost 200 years now, the Protestant Church has thrown aside the doctrine of Antichrist? That this is the man of sin that sits in the temple of God, declaring that he is God, the papacy. And I hope to do a show on that another occasion. But I already did a show if people are interested in this, the temple of God, if you just type that in, the temple of God in the New Testament, where I actually look at that the temple of God in the New Testament is always talking about the people of God, especially after the Gospels. And I go through that and I show many, many different verses that ye are the temple of God if you are in Christ. So the Warren is not just saying he absolutely loves this Pope, he loves the papacy. And we'll play on.
This is a kissing of the disformed man. Yeah. His loving the children. This authenticity, this humility, the caring for the poor. This is what the whole...
To love the mystery of iniquity is to hate the mystery of godliness. That is Christ. This is how serious this is.
The world expects us Christians to do. And when they go, oh, that's what a Christian does. In fact, there was a headline here in Orange County, and I love the headline. I saved it. It said, if you love Pope Francis, you'll love Jesus.
that was a headline?
That was a headline. Oh. It was a headline. I saved it. I showed it to a group of priests I was speaking to a while back.
So. I love that. I want to take you back a little bit before we talk.
Wow. If you love Pope Francis, you love Jesus. You love the false Jesus. You love another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. You mean this system that has banned and burned and persecuted the Church of Christ is, if you love that system, if you love the Antichrist, you love Christ? And this is who this young, restless, reformed, somewhat emerging, somewhat mystical branch of so-called Calvinism is warming up with? This is what it is? No wonder so many people don't want to say, like, they don't mind some of the old creeds, except when it talks about the papacy being Antichrist. No, we don't agree with that, or the Lord's Day, for that matter. We'll take part of the Reformed faith that suits us, but we'll reject the rest of it, even though it's these two things are in complete opposition with each other. Horrendous. We're going to skip on to this video. This is part two of EWTN's interview with Rick Warren. And I'm going to go on to the next part of the interview, which is up until minute four, in order that I can get a lot of this, not minute four, minute 13.
We've done the peace plan in all 196 nations.
Mm. Mm. When I look at this, the sweep of it, when I hear stories from people on the ground in these countries about your work, they all say, you know, Rick Warren is truly non-denominational. He's focused on Christ exclusively.
If you love Jesus, we're on the same team.
But this is an anomaly in many areas
it
of
is
Christianity.
For many people,
But what is the obstacle, do you think?
Yeah.
Keeping Christians apart and away from that unity that Christ prayed for, that John Paul II was such a book, well, all the recent popes.
Absolutely.
What's the barrier to that unity? You're not Christians. If you believe for your salvation, you must go through the papacy or the sacraments, or that grace is insufficient to save, that no longer that you need the wafer, Jesus, that Christ dwells in the monstrance. If you believe that, if you pray to Mary and you go through the saints, you do not know Christ. There is only one way to the Father, is through Jesus the Son. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There is no kind of side system in order to go through, in order to reach Christ. It is through one mediator, the Son of God. And if you are in Him, in whom the Father is well pleased, you are a child of God. The thing about it is, and I've dealt with this in another show, and it'd probably be better to, if you want to, look at my refutation of Tony Palmer, an ecumenist who's working closely with the Vatican, and that recent kind of press release thing that he's been doing recently with Kenneth Copeland and Pope Francis and all of that. There's another show I've done, I think it's about 2 shows ago I did that. And you can either get on YouTube or you can go onto the MegiddoFilms.podomatic.com website. And it's called Biblical Unity versus Rome's Unity, Tony Palmer Debunked. And it goes through why John 17 doesn't apply to what they're saying. Number one, they're not in the church. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who've been redeemed, those who've been regenerated. They are not those of the false system of works-based salvation, of under the Antichrist system, and of those who join hands with the enemy, which Rick Warren is doing. These works deny him.
Absolutely. Have every one of them.
Done this outreach.
Every
we
one
need
of
to
them.
Be one.
Exactly.
What is keeping these communities apart, and what do you think is bringing them together?
Well, I think we need to go back to the words of St. Augustine. You know, in the essentials, you know, we have unity.
Right.
In the non-essentials, we have liberty. Diversity,
yeah.
And in all things, we show charity. And I think this is really true.
The problem with that is, in the essentials, we don't agree. If you agree with the Church of Rome, they have a different Jesus, he's the wafer, they don't believe in the Word of God, they don't. They burn the book. They pronounced over 100 anathemas during the Council of Trent against Bible-believing doctrines. Salvation by grace through faith alone. Anathema. If anybody believes that, if anybody believes, and unfortunately many so-called Protestants believe in free will today, that those who believe that mankind's will has been marred, and I'm kind of paraphrasing a lot here, after the fall of Adam, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. Rome vehemently denies total depravity as or radical depravity. So, on all these biblical doctrines, sola scriptura, does Rome believe in the Bible? No, they don't. They believe in Bible, but it's underneath all these other, the magisterium. See, because the Pope and the magisterium interprets the Bible for the people, rather than Scripture interpreting Scripture. And then they twist Scripture to say whatever they wanted to say. They don't.
The world becomes increasingly, particularly the Western culture, more secular, more anti-Christian. We're seeing, for instance, religious liberties being threatened and things like that.
Yeah.
It is really incumbent on all Christians of every brand and stripe that we join together on the things that we share in common. And when I say, do you believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes. Do you believe Jesus Christ rose? Yes. Do you believe he died on the cross? Yes.
Do you believe his death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient to save? Rome doesn't believe that. Rome believes in transubstantiation. Rome believes in... they re-sacrifice Christ every time at the Mass, so they do not believe. They have a different Christ. They have a different Savior. They have a different system of works. They don't believe that grace is sufficient to save. There is no common ground. If anyone preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. There's no middle ground in this. None. And they pray to Mary. There is no common ground. They may profess that they believe the same Trinity and all that, but when it comes down to it, they really don't. These things are just buzzwords because they don't believe the same thing. They use the same terminology at times, but they've redefined the terminology. The mystery of iniquity.
Even hell and heaven, yes. Do you believe the Bible's God's word? Yes. Then we're on the same team. We might not agree on all of the minors, but we are Christians. And here's the thing. People don't realize how big the church really is. It's the largest organization on planet Earth. We don't have anything to apologize for. There's 600 million Buddhists in the world. There are 800 million Hindus in the world. There are about 1.5 billion Muslims, but there are 2.3 billion Christians.
2.3 billion Christians? Really? Where? You mean the vast majority of people who claim to be Christian in the United States, even though the church is becoming more and more sinful? This is the easy believerism. Number one is the easy believerism. It would be foolish even to think the majority of the professing evangelical church is even saved. I mean, much of the 500 million Pentecostal charismatic movement, one of the fastest growing religious movements in the world for the last 100 years, is filled with heretics, false claims, false miracles, extra-biblical revelation, and it is a pathway to Rome with all this visions and dreams and everything else, because they don't believe the Bible is sufficient. They don't believe, they don't believe the Bible is complete. They really believe that there's more than the Bible. It's the same life in the garden. It's like, go to the other tree, the experiential knowledge, through your experiences. So, he believes there's 2.3 billion Christians in the world, really? And even worse again than that, how about liberal denominations? And how about the Roman Catholic Church, which he surely is including in this? Rome? So he cannot believe the gospel then. If Rick Warren believes there's 2.3 billion Christians in the world, then he cannot believe the gospel, the true gospel. He cannot believe the Bible. That wide is the gate and many there go thereat, but narrow is the way. He cannot believe that if he believes there's 2.3 billion Christians in the world. Because many of them, about a billion of them, are under the umbrella of Rome. Does he believe that Roman Catholicism is truly biblical Christianity? They deny, if they still affirm the Council of Trent, which they still do, then there's over 100 anathemas against Bible-believing doctrines on justification and myriad of other work that is clear to believing Scripture. But they deny it. They denounce it. They call anathema on it.
Say, I believe Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. That means one out of every three people on this planet. The church is...
So one out of every three is truly a Christian. Wow. I don't think that needs any more
bigger
comments.
The church is bigger than China and India put together. Nothing is big, and we have more outlets. I could take you to 10 million villages around the world. The only thing in it is a church. That's why there is no global problem, poverty, disease, illiteracy, or whatever, that can be solved without the church.
The Vatican.
Okay, we'll skip on now to the next section that I want to look at.
The Vatican recently sent a delegation here to Saddleback, the Pontifical Council, or the Academy for Life.
Academy for Life, exactly.
Tell me what they discovered and why did they come? This was a sizable group.
It was. There were about 30 bishops from Europe. One of the men who had been actually trained and mentored by Jean Vanier, and which is an interesting thing because we have a retreat center here, and my spiritual director, who grew up at Saddleback, actually went and trained under Jean Vanier, too. So I'm very excited about that. But they were talking about the new evangelization, and Saddleback has been very effective in reaching secular mindset. Our church is 33 years old. Easter.
Yeah, Saddleback's very, very successful at appealing to carnal, lost man. That's basically what it is. And a lot of lost people in there.
2014, Saddleback is our 34th anniversary. And in 34 years, we've baptized 38,000 adults. Now, these are adult converts, people of no religious background, people who say, I was nothing before I came to Saddleback. So we figured out a way to reach that.
Nothing about, well, Christ said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock, I am Christ, and upon this rock, I will build my church. Christ is the one who builds his church. There's nothing about that. It's just about, oh, we figured out a way to make people Christians. It is not of the will of man, it's not of the will of the flesh, it is of the will of God. And none of this is glorifying God. What are the chances of how many of those you actually imagine of those 38,000 or whatever are actually Christians?
Mindset. And I fully support the Catholic Church's new evangelization, which basically says we've got to re-evangelize people who are Christian.
I fully support the new evangelization of the Roman Catholic Church. Yes, Rome's really, and he's going to go on to say, well, we're just going to say we're going to re-evangelize everybody who's within Rome. Teaching them what? They're going to teach them the doctrines of Rome. Not the doctrines of the Bible, the doctrines of Rome. And you either have to be an incredibly crafty liar to say this, or you have to be, oh, I don't know, incredibly deceived. Next part that I want to look at the 24-minute and 22nd mark.
Tell me about the little breather you take in the day when you watch television, which surprised me. When we first met, you came up to me and said, hey, Raymond, and I said, I can't believe you watch this
show.
You
know what? I'm an avid fan of EWTN.
Now, this is remember, EWTN is a TV show, a TV station, sorry, that has been set up by a Roman Catholic nun, as I talked about at the beginning of the show.
I make no bones about it. I probably watch it more than any Christian channel.
Why?
Because I happen to like... Well, you know what? Because
more than any other Christian channel. This.
You have more shows that relate to history.
Uh-huh.
And if you don't understand the roots of our faith, that God has been working for 2,000 years, regardless of what brand of believer you are, God has been working for 2,000 years in his church. And if you don't have those roots, you're like the cut flower syndrome, or you're a tumbleweed. One of my favorite shows...
So if that's the case, you must believe, well, if you're not connected with the true church, then you're a tumbleweed. Which is Rome. See, Rome says within our walls is where salvation is and nowhere else. This is the claim she constantly makes. So, to be cut off, you're a tumbleweed? I mean, are we to see Rick Warren in the future donning a collar? Because that is almost what he's saying. And slobbering on the toes of the Pope.
which you replete often, is the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
Really?
Which I love, and when I've had a very stressful day, God has, if you don't have those roots, you're like the cut flower syndrome, or you're a tumbleweed. One of my favorite shows, which you replete often, is the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
Really?
Which I love, and when I've had a very stressful...
Now, he says the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, and we're going to go into what the Chaplet of Divine Mercy is. If you've never heard of it, hopefully you're not going to be too nauseous after you hear this.
Day, I'll come home, I've got it taped, and Kay and I will both listen, we'll put it on, and just sit back, relax, worship, and in that time of reflection, meditation, quietness, I find myself renewed and restored. So thank you for continuing to replay the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
Thank Mother Angelica.
Thank you, Mother Angelica.
When I walk...
Wow. Thank you, Mother Angelica. I mean, again, what is... And the Chaplet of Divine Mercy is this. They say the Stations of the Cross, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy was based on a vision given to Sister Faustina back in 1933. And she describes it as follows: I saw a great light. Let's get up another description on this. But she saw, she had this vision. Let's get this up here. After misplacing this, EWTN. This will do fine for now. Faustina describes, I saw a great light and with God the Father in the midst of it. Between this light and the earth, I saw Jesus nailed to the cross, and in such a way that God, wanting to look upon the earth, had to look upon our Lord's wounds, and I understand that God's blessed the earth for the sake of Christ, of Jesus. If you believe the Bible, are you seriously going to believe this? In these last days, which we've been in for the last 2,000 years, God has spoken by his Son, Hebrews 1:2. He has spoken by his Son, the Son who is the Word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible tells us. He is the Word of God, the written Word of God, the Holy Bible, sola scriptura, the declaration of the Reformation. The Bible alone is our highest authority. All things are to subject unto the Word of God. Of another vision, this is on EWTN's website, September 13, 1935, I saw an angel, the executor of God's wrath, about to strike the earth. I began to beg God earnestly for the world with words which I heard enormity. As I prayed in the way, I saw the angel's helplessness, and I could not carry out the just punishment. So this is all based... The thing that Rick Warren and Kay Warren loves is based upon this lady by the name of Sister Faustina seeing a vision of Jesus. I hope we're getting the enormity of this, because I know this is so prevalent in evangelicalism. Say, but why could this not happen? Simply because God has spoken and is not giving extra revelation. He is not giving divine visitations and all this kind of thing. The canon is shut. The Word of God is complete. And God is not, as he tells us in his Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 44, he's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all. And God, he's a God of order. But Rome, just like the New Age movement, is very, very similar, except fixating the term Jesus. And you could almost have the same thing, but with ascended masters. And the charismatic movement is filled with things like this. This is why the charismatic movement, by and large, is such a super highway back to Rome. Much of it is. Now, it's almost like the Passion of the Christ film, the Mel Gibson film from years ago. It wasn't based on the Word of God. It was based on the Dolores Passion of the Christ by Catherine Emmerich, this German Catholic mystic who had all these visions, weird visions, and she wrote them down. And Mel Gibson loved it and used it in his film. This is why it's such a blasphemous film. Also, it's a violation of the Second Commandment, having any representation of the Godhead whatsoever. Because you're then worshipping and meditating on a false Christ. So this is the thing. This is what Kay Warren and Rick Warren over and over again have watched, love, and worship to. Does it sound like Rick Warren is worshipping the Jesus Christ of the Bible? Rick Warren is a deceiver, and he's one of the most dangerous pastors that has been around probably since Billy Graham. Billy Graham is still alive, but...
I walked into your office here, I was struck. You have three images and personal notes
yes.
that confront the person walking into your office,
yeah.
which I have to say
yeah.
was a lot smaller and more humble than I ever thought. I thought we'd get this spacious, palatial
yeah,
office.
Yeah, I'm
it's
not
a very
much
humble
into
office. And there is Mother Teresa,
yeah.
Martin Luther King.
Okay, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King, two pictures, first two pictures, just briefly go through. So, Mother Teresa did not believe in the biblical gospel, did a lot of charitable work, but did not believe the biblical gospel. She, according to her, you know, for her work, she didn't mind if people believed in Buddha or any other faith, as long as they had a sincere faith in it. Martin Luther King Jr. was a modernist who denied the virgin birth. Not a Christian. And also shared the stage with the man he's about to name now.
Right.
And Billy Graham.
Right.
Why?
Billy Graham, apostate, working with Rome since about 1944, or at least in his book, Just As I Am, he talked about how he met with Bishop Fulton Sheen, the Catholic Church's evangelist, who he says he felt as if he'd known him all his life when he prayed with him, etc. And that he said this is kind of paraphrasing, resonated with his devotion to Christ, etc. This is back in 1944. This isn't the late 50s, as a lot of people saw him apostatizing. By the time, you know, in the late 50s, when he started sharing stages with modernists like Martin Luther King Jr. And often it's been claimed in more modern CBN documentaries on it that the problem people had with Billy Graham sharing a stage with Martin Luther King Jr. was a racial issue. I'm not sure if it had anything to do with that. But they definitely had a problem with Martin Luther King Jr. denied the virgin birth and saw it as a mythical story, and also didn't believe in a literal eternal fire in hell, just like William Lane Craig.
Those three, what do they give you, and what have
well,
they
given? Well, the only one who's missing was Pope John Paul II. Those four people were the greatest influences on the 20th century, without a doubt, mm-hmm. without a doubt. Mm-hmm. And each of them represent lessons that I've tried to learn.
This is the ministry that John Piper is somewhat being apologetic about, especially when he did that interview in Saddleback a little over a year ago. Pope John Paul II? I mean, he was the Pope. And if you believe the doctrines of Rome, you do not know God.
Mother Teresa, I had the privilege of writing the foreword to a book honoring the 100th anniversary of her birthday, mm-hmm. and she wrote me, there's that note in there
yeah.
that says, be holy for God is holy and he loves you. And Mother Teresa taught the world that the face of Jesus is seen in the poor, mm-hmm. that we need the poor. Not only do the poor need us, we need the poor. And God is...
Again, not based on scripture at all. The face of Jesus is seen in the Word of God. The Word of God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by that way, that narrow way.
Chosen. Does God have favorites? Yes, he does. He loves the poor. There are over 2,000 verses on the poor in the Bible. And God says, you care about the poor, I'll care about you.
He gives a lot of various references now to... And he also, at the very, very end of the interview, Unnecessary Play It, you can look it up. It's world over interview, Raymond Aurora, on EWTN. And again, it's more and more of the same from Rick Warren. Again, this is not anything new. And if people think this is new, and oh, what a shame, and this is not new. And it's obviously, it's horrible. He is an apostate. He is, even if he never joined up with Rome, even if he never joined up with Islam, it's his easy believerism gospel as well. Just invite Jesus into your heart. Just accept him into your heart. This kind of, and it's the other way around. It's wrong. I mean, Christ accepts you in the beloved. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible calls all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. Repentance comes from... It's a gift from God. And a man to believe must be regenerated, must have his mind renewed from being God-hating to then loving God. That is complete change around. The thing that he despises, man holds the truth and unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. So he cannot and will not turn to God, that he may have life. He will not turn to God unless he's been given a new nature, a new will, and that is by the truth of the Word of God. And we must preach the true gospel. On videos from years and years ago, Rick Warren was given this gospel of pray this prayer after me. If you just pray this prayer, congratulations, you're now a Christian. And that's where this false 1-2-3, pray after me, anti-repentance gospel, this quick prayerism, or whatever you want to call it, leads to false converts, goats being trained how to act like sheep, and then what was a church, the light, the lampstand is removed from that church, it's no longer a church, it is now an apostate system that works against the Lord, and works with the forces of the devil. That's what you're creating if you don't preach the true gospel. And warning people, and telling people, exhorting them to examine yourself and see if you be in the faith, lest you be a reprobate, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 tells you. Also that Jesus said to his disciples, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And John 15, if you abide in the vine, do you bear forth fruit? Repent ye therefore, as John the Baptist told the Pharisees who came forward to be received into baptism, the waters of baptism. And he said, he denied them, and he said, who had taught you to flee from the wrath to come? He said to them, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And for that to be possible, they must be born again, regenerated, abiding in the vine, in Christ, in whom the Father is well pleased. But, brethren, Rick Warren, make no mistake about it, is working and promoting and supporting the Antichrist system in all that he is doing. He's working with Antichrist forces within Islam also. He's an apostate. Nothing of what he does represent... I've never seen him really strongly in any way represent biblical Christianity. And I have no idea, why ever somebody like John Piper would have him in an interview and someone... in some way, defend him in somewhat. To defend a man like this is reprehensible. We must preach the true gospel and have nothing to do with the pragmatism that comes out of semi-Pelagianism, rabid Arminianism, where free will is put on this pedestal that people can be entertained into the kingdom, and Jesus is little more than a ticket into heaven. He is the Savior. The question is not, do you want to go to heaven? The question is not, do you believe in a God exists, etc. The question is, if you're a Christian, do you love God? If you love God, you're truly a Christian. If you love God, you keep His commandments. 1 John 5:3. Because your heart has been changed, you have new desires, new affections. And that is a work of God. He who began a work in you shall complete it. Rome teaches another gospel. It teaches you that you have to achieve your own salvation. And brethren, I pray that you will see through the lies of men like Rick Warren and other people who promote him. May God bless you all.